Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
I'm super excited to be here this morning to bring you the word. And you know, I think we have to start off with a round of applause for ourselves that you guys are the few and the proud that actually were able to change their clock to move forward, and we actually got here this morning on time. No? Can we get in there? You guys, yeah, that wasn't as, you know. You know, Juanita and I were talking about that last night, and she was tired. It had been a long trip for her. She got back, wasn't feeling awesome, and we talked about this timing, and I said, babe, we don't have to worry about that. The phone will actually do it for you. And she's like, okay, but who's going to change the clock on the stove? And I was like, well, I guess that's going to be me. So that's our biggest problem. We are doing well. So, hey, I do want to say we miss our pastor, Pastor Bobby, that's not here this week. And he had to make a trip up with his family, Trina, and his family for a kind of a celebration of life ceremony. And so we want to wish them well. Bobby, we hope you guys are doing well, healing well, and that you have safe travels back here to the Central Coast. So if you've been here over the last couple of months, just a kind of a reminder that we've been walking through and just finished up this series called Narrative, right? And during that time frame, basically what we were doing is we were comparing some of the worldviews, some of the significant worldviews that people struggle with, and then comparing them with biblical truths. In essence, kind of trying to flip the script. I really like that term, flip the script, where from the fall, we were trying to exalt man and then having God be second. Now trying to get it to where we are exalting God first and having us as humans and man second. Now, if you were here last week, who was here last week, by the way? Raise a hand. Well, you were lucky because we finished up with sex and gender. And now I get to follow that up today. I'm not sure how that's going to happen, but I feel like our own pastor is looking right through the lens here today going, you're welcome. Well, we're going to dive in. All right, so I think that the completion of that series kind of segues nicely into us as we learn to glorify Christ in our own lives, kind of learning what the scriptural truths are over the worldviews, and then kind of teaching us how to walk in those truths as of today. Now, kind of when I was studying over the scriptures, I really want to capture this essence of unity and community today, and so we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I was originally going to go with 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. It's going to be up on the screen, which kind of addresses the divisions in the church. It's really kind of like, don't do this, but let's read that anyway. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. But I did want to bring kind of a more positive message to start with, but I want to not forget that this serves as a reminder and is a very nice bookend to what we're studying this morning, Philippians 1. Verse 27. So who's in? You guys in this morning?
Yeah.
Right on. Awesome. All right. So let's put that scripture back up if we can, John, on the screen. And I want to focus. We're going to focus several parts of this, and we're going to get into some context of what was going on back in the day with Paul as he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And I really have enjoyed the study on this morning, and I'm going to bring that forward to you guys. Now, I've highlighted this section that says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That seems really lofty, doesn't it, when you say it like that? Live in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's actually a very practical truth, but it does beg the question, how in the world does one do that? How do we become worthy of the gospel? So I wanted this morning to explore some of this really rich text and its instructions on how we can do that, okay? So great, one of the things that I do love about studying the scriptures is having the opportunity to look at the Greek, the translations of Greek. And so we're gonna list a few of those today. This morning, the only let your manner of life be worthy translates in Greek to only behave as citizens. And you're going to hear this theme throughout here, the word citizen or citizenship. We're going to talk a little bit about counter-citizenship back in the time that Paul was writing this letter. And if you notice, Paul is actually playing, he's using a play on words in this verse, right, and using this word citizen against, or I should say in couple with what we see in chapter 3, verse 20. I don't think there's a slide for that, but it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the original text says, only let your manner be worthy a life be worthy. And then we get the translation in Greek that brings out the word citizen. And then we see in verse 20 where it says our citizenship is in heaven. He's tying that all together. And so one of the great things also in doing this study is that I don't know what Bible you guys use. Who uses ESV Bible when you do your study? Jen does. Yep. Anybody use NIV? How about the CSB? Have you heard of the CSB? The Christian Standard Bible. I love what this said this morning when I came up with this. It said, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this morning, my title is Worthy Citizens. And I'm going to break that down to probably 3 points or so that will help us come closer to walking and living our life in worthiness to the gospel. Those 3 things we're going to study this morning is we're going to stand firm with him, we're going to share with others because of him, and we're going to strive together in obedience of him. So to get started, again, I want to talk a little bit more about context of what was going on during that time frame with Paul as he's writing this letter to the people in Philippi. Who here knows who the first church was that was planted in Europe? Anybody? Philippi, right? The church in Philippi. That was an easy one. That was a lob. I lobbed that to you guys, and we're like, I don't really see here. I don't know. Okay, so that was around AD 50, 51 or time frame. And the initial converts during that time frame were all Gentiles. So therefore, it was predominantly a Gentile fellowship, not focused specifically on the Jewish people of that time. Now, again, during this time, Paul is trying to address many things, 2 of which I'm going to speak about here. Yes, he was writing in this letter as he was pouring out his life, confirming to the Philippians, he was pouring out his life as an offering for the sake of Christ, leading him to find great joy and contentment in Christ's service. His letters to the Philippians showed them that by centering their lives on Christ, they too might live in true joy. Who here wants true joy? Oh, everybody raised their hand. Oh, wait. Half of you want true joy, half of you want something else. Well, right out of the gate, I think it's important to note that we are speaking about the gospel when he's talking to them, that Jesus Christ was given to them as a gift from God so that they could live their life, try to live their life in tune with the perfect example that he was showing them, and that he died for their sins, for if not, they would be dead in their sins. That he rose again on the 3rd day to show them that he was the real deal. Now, that's my words. That's not in text. He was the real deal, but he was the real deal. And then he ascended into heaven, leaving the Holy Spirit as their helper to get them through the most difficult times that they're experiencing during that time frame, during the struggles that they were having. And that's really good news for them. Amen? Well, guess what? We get the same newspaper. Still for us. Actually, I said newspaper. I think I aged myself. Does anybody read a newspaper anymore? I think it's all on our phones these days. Well, another thing that he was addressing, I think it's important to note, is that there was a struggle during that time with the brothers and the sisters of the church of Philippi. Bless you. They were living in a time frame that was a consciously prideful, elitist Roman colony that was coveted with the citizenship of Rome. There's that term, citizenship. The town of Philippi was ever present with what Paul would describe as a counter-citizenship, in which the people there were enjoying the personal patronage of the benefits of Lord Caesar. In essence, leading them to believe that the seat of power was actually earthly and not heavenly. And Paul's goal was to reassure them that their heavenly guarantor was with Christ, not with Nero. So, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? We live in a beautiful place in Santa Barbara, Goleta, would you agree? We do. But with them, it comes with a lot of plenty of worldly riches. A lot of mindsets that kind of go with that. You know what I mean, I think? You could lead you astray in focus of what's really, really, truly important. That would be a counter belief. And the churches that we have around here, some of them support those counter beliefs, and they can redirect our intentions to this counter citizenship that they were experiencing back in the day. Perhaps you know somebody that has said exactly this. If I'm just nice to people, I live a good life, everything's awesome, I'm going to heaven. You've heard that? People have heard or had friends that maybe think that way? If I just do good works here and there, volunteer to serve for the homeless, cleaning up the beaches, this is my ticket to heaven. Ever heard anybody say that? What's missing from that equation? Jesus and the gospel that reflects his sacrifice for us. We are talking about a counter citizenship that is opposite of working or walking worthy in the gospel of Christ, and that's in our own community. So to help us learn a little bit more about avoiding this, I want to get back into the Greek translation a little bit. And so when you read this phrase again, if it's still up there, let me grab it. To walk as a citizen of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Does it seem to you guys that it is really lofty? Does it seem like it's something that we can attain? Do you guys think that is attainable? What do you think? I really want to hear. Do you guys think about that? It would be hard. That's right. That's right. So if we think about the term, the Greek translation of this, we're going to say that the word worthy is translated to the Greek term axios. And it's kind of using a term as equal weight to. So when you walk worthy, it means to walk in equal weight to the gospel. Another way to describe that is the term used to describe two things that are in balance. Kind of used to describe when scales are kind of equal to, finally tipped and they're finally even. So the translation is walk in equal weight to the gospel. Now, Ephesians chapter, 1, 2, and 3 have amazing descriptions of when we start to walk into that, what happens when we become a believer of this worthiness? We get the benefits of spiritual blessings. We get heavenly riches. We get protection that we have in Christ. And I want to bring that up on the screen and read these for you. Ephesians 1 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Ephesians 2 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Lifetimes were spent writing about these awesome truths, but the very next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, gives us the instructions now how we're going to walk and move forward with these truths, and they tie us to helping us walk in the Spirit worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that says, I don't think I have a slide for it, but it says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humanity and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So how do the Philippians do this? Which is the same practical application that we're going to have in our lives today. How do we become and maintain ourselves as worthy citizens? It brings me to point one. We stand firm with him. Now, I highlighted it. I think we have it up on the screen again. John, you can bring up the next slide. "I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." So how can we do this? We develop steadfastness. When Paul speaks about standing firm in his spirit, in one spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which is what he refers to in all of his writings. And I really love this quote that I pulled from R. Kent Hughes that described what Paul is trying to relay to these folks in the Philippi. It says, "Therefore, the Philippians' ability to stand firm was supernaturally based on the Holy Spirit's work in giving them new life, indwelling them, and incorporating them into the church. The Philippians were called to stand firm against attacks on the gospel as they drew on their inner work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They were not asked to reach down deep in their inner person and will to pull themselves together. This speaks to the dependency on the Spirit, on not what we can do ourselves through our own difficulties, not asking us to kind of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We lean in and we trust Jesus in the writings and the teachings that he gives us." And this is what he was trying to relay. Now, this is a huge ask for the church of that time frame. If you know anything about that time frame, their allegiance was to a different Lord than what the Romans were experiencing or trying to push upon people at that time frame. And talk about a flip a script moment. These folks that were Christians at that time were actually looked at as atheists. A lot different than what we think about it in the terms today. And there's no doubt there was a time of persecution for those within that church of Philippi during that time frame. 2 Thessalonians confirms this. "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring." They're confirming that that time frame was not awesome to be a Christian. They're being asked to maintain a courage in the face of their oppressors, their opponents, if you will. And they're being told, by the way, that They should be leaning in on the remarkable strength to continue to walk in the manner worthy of the gospel that could only come from whom? From God, right? It's confirmed in the text. If you look at, I don't think we have a up on the screen for this, but Philippians 28, verse 1 says, "And not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that can only come from God." So, can you really imagine, if you just sit here for a second, I was going to ask you to close your eyes and think about it, but you may go to sleep, so I'm not going to do that. But think about this. They're sitting in a seat of persecution, seemingly very, very difficult times to be a believer in Christ, but God. So let's look at us today. Do we sit in the seat of persecution like that? What do you think? You guys being persecuted? Maybe in a different way, right? We do have the freedom of speech. We do have the ability to practice whatever religion or faith that we do choose. And I'm not going to say, but I did kind of feel like saying, like, what's our excuse? And I'm in that same boat. Like, what's our excuse? Because we're not going through that level of persecution in that way. I just want to serve as a reminder of what our calling is, whether we're being persecuted, whether in a downcast time in our life, or things are really going awesome. We look at chapter 2, 1 through 5, Philippians, that says this. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but humility count others more significant than yourselves." Verse 4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So, pretty instructive, right? Pretty easy to understand, sometimes hard to follow. But if we do live to strive every day, standing firm with him, then we share with one another because of him, which is actually my next point. Point 2, we share with others. And we share with others because of him. Again, I want to look at some scriptures. Always want to bring scriptures that help support our ability and our calling to share this good news. The big idea here, folks, is we want to spread the word. So what authority do we have? Let's look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." And I want to push up this next one. I really love the way 1 Peter says this. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Now, the reason I love that is because it kind of hits me personally. We talk about sharing the word, sharing the reasons for that hope that I have. So in my life, like, I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but it wasn't awesome from day one. And so, you know, whether that was filled with being from foster home to foster home, whether it was abuse, whether it was being adopted into a really terrible or worse situation, it just wasn't awesome. But thankfully, through the love of my wife, Juanita and the family, supported me through the residual effects of that. However, they could only take me so far as an individual. From the moment that I asked Jesus if he was real and I invited him in, my life was altered forever. And when I could grasp that he died for me and took all those gnarly things that happened to me, and then, oh, by the way, that I started to put onto others as a result of my circumstances in my own way, I was altered forever. When I could understand that he rose again on the third day and left me the Holy Spirit to help me, my life was altered forever. And I can't tell you the number of times that I have needed that helper. Sorry, guys. So the real question is, why don't we share? It's not a secret. It shouldn't be a secret. But I say all that just to say that it is unbelievably awesome news. And you don't have to have an upbringing like me. You could have, it could be your own thing to know that you need Jesus in your life to share with others. And undoubtedly, they will need that in their lives as well. So let me put it to this way. We don't have any problems kind of sharing the good news of other things. Let's say there's a birth, a new birth in the baby. Like, we're going to be welcoming a granddaughter here next month. We're going to share that news. It's going to be awesome, and we're going to share it to anybody that's going to listen. Perhaps there's a new restaurant or brewery, Bobby, that has a discount, 50% off. You think we're not going to blow that up on Instagram or social media going, hey, we're going to meet up here, right? That's good news. Perhaps, this is going to hit a few of you really here, perhaps we found a discount code to buy fast passes at Disneyland. And for those of you who don't know what a fast pass is, it basically gets you to avoid this, where you get to pay a little something extra and you get to skip to the front of the line. Almost seems unfair, doesn't it, as you're standing there watching these people go past you? And by the way, I am pretty sure that Disneyland is not the happiest place on earth. I'm just saying, that picture shows it all. But I'm sorry, I digress a little bit there. But we don't hesitate to share that with our friends, right? You get the point. Good news is good news. And we go, hey, we want you guys to know this. We're talking about our salvation, which is the greatest news of all. That although we are broken and sinful, which automatically senses a life of death, we have Jesus. That through his ultimate sacrifice, we have eternal life. Amen? And oh, by the way, here's the added bonus. And I was talking about that with somebody yesterday. We really get kind of centered around the fact that when we're saved, we have this ability that now we're going to go meet Jesus in heaven. We get this life in heaven. But we almost forget that we have this life on earth as we accept God, and that the things that he teaches us through the text helps us with the difficulties that we live every day. It helps us help others with their difficulties that they're going through the day. And it helps us, by the way, join in the things that are going really, really well as well. Amen. So perhaps the circumstances in your life kind of make you feel like you're not worthy to share. I kind of want to address why don't we do this a little bit. Maybe you don't believe that you received what you've been asking for from God. That maybe prevents you. And you know, I was just having this conversation with Jen this morning about that actual message. Think about this. You're struggling. You've asked God for something. You're not getting what you think you want from God. You're a Christian. Can you think about how powerful that would be, that even in the seat or the spot of not getting what you want in your life, when people see you still spreading the message of the gospel, how much more powerful that is? Yeah, and I was telling Jen this morning, how many of you guys have watched The Chosen? A few of you. There was a scene, season 3, where Little John was asking God, he was asking Jesus, Jesus, you see me broken. He limps, by the way. He's walking in the earth spreading Jesus' good news, and he's wondering, why are you not healing me? You're healing everybody else. He was downcast. He was sad. I would imagine that's a question that we all have asked in some way, shape, or form. Maybe not healing. Why have you not delivered in what I'm asking you to deliver? Think about, again, how powerful that message is for you to deliver the gospel, even in that situation, when you're not getting what you think you want. God has a bigger plan in your life. You got to think about it from the perspective of the larger picture, not just today and what I need to help me in my life today. And I just want to say, Jen has been a prime example of that. You guys know what I'm talking about with her. Thank you, Jen, for being that. People are watching you, and I think that's the point in all this. Perhaps we feel like we don't know enough about the Bible to talk to others about it, to defend it, and to live in it. Here's the remedy. Get into the Word. Get to know it intimately. I like that term, marinate in it. I'm not sure why I like that word so much, but maybe it reminds me of Paul's tri-tip. The key is we want to actively participate in the opportunities that come before us to be able to share. example, we're going through a class now on apologetics. I think there's quite a few people that are here that are going through that with us. And yeah, you might have a fear. You may not, maybe ask something that you just don't think that you can answer. And it's okay to say you don't know. But just as important, it's important to commit that you will get back with that person and connect with them with whatever that answer may be. And I actually had an interaction with a non-believer at work. This guy is gruff. I mean, he's a big dude, and he comes into my office because he knows I'm a Christian, and you're starting to get a comfort level with him. And he says, "Hey, I've started reading the Bible." I'm like, "Hey, that's awesome. I'm glad you're doing that." He goes, "We need to talk about Job." I'm like, "Oh, no. You're going to start with that?" "Why is it? Does it seem like to me," he says, "that God is allowing, in essence, making a bet with Satan over Job?" And I looked him straight in his eyes and was like, "I don't know. I don't know how to answer that, honestly." But what I committed to him was I would go back, do some research, talk to my pastor, talk to some leadership, and give him an answer the next time that we see each other. So this was last week when I see him this upcoming week. And I've done a little bit of study, and I still don't know. To be honest with you, I'm still wrestling with that a little bit. So I'm going to learn more about that. So it does two things, right? For him, he sees that I'm committed to him in a way that I promised to teach him or to help him through that. And it's also something really good for ourselves to be able to learn more in areas that we don't know. All right, so I guess I want to be cautious. One thing I don't want you to hear here is that we're talking about it, this is only this sharing with one or sharing with others is strictly about witnessing. It's not just about witnessing. You heard me use the term earlier, unity and community, right? The theme that we're trying to embrace is that unity and community. What does that mean? It means living life with each other. Community groups, we kind of do some of that. It means walking arm in arm with them during their successes and their failures, their struggles, their good times. This is what is truly walking in the manner worthy of the gospel. And it's kind of an all-encompassing ask to walk in this way, and it's not just sharing it, as I said, as a witness. So once we start to understand how to stand firm with him and begin to share with one another because of him, we reach point three this morning, and that is to strive together in obedience of him. You see that I've highlighted up on the screen with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And what's really interesting about this is you kind of notice the progression towards the end of this particular verse, where we go from, "I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit," which is sort of kind of a passive resistance, I would say. But now we see that this exhortation in the last part of this verse is more of an active plea to take action. And I've said this in the past, that Christianity is a participatory sport. That's how I categorize that. And so I'm going to tie that in with the word striving together. A lot of times is derived or used in the context of athletics with kind of a prefix that indicates teamwork. Let me see here. Who we got? Linda. You ever been on a relay team when you were in school, high school, right? What was really important about that? Everybody has to do their part, right? Everybody, to be successful, everybody has to work together. That's where the teamwork comes in. You have to put your best work together for the others who are on the same team. So let's see how that relates to us as a church body. I want to read this because I think it's really, really important. If believers are of one mind, they can further the cause of Christ. Let's look at it this way. If a church is of many minds about the direction of the ministry, the music, the donuts, the time we meet, the direction of the ministry is going to be diffused. The fuse we want to light is the dynamite of the gospel. It will actually go out. So let me use the analogy in kind of a different way. This striving side by side or striving together, it's drawn from the Roman amphitheater. So put ourselves back in that time frame that this letter is being written. It was used typically for captives in combat fighting for their lives. Remember, we're talking about believing and having one mind and believing. Striving side by side as a believer, we are in combat against other divisive forces, wouldn't you say? Keeping the unity of the church is a gladiatorial struggle. It means that life or death, and can mean life or death, for a church. We must be united to strive together for the faith of the gospel. So if Christians are to fight side by side, trust and cooperation are essential. Now, we do a really good job here of loving on each other. I don't think we, and I'm not here convicting our church that we've got a lot of struggle within our church, but we have to be careful about that. We have to fight together for the faith of the gospel. It should be foundational for this church. And actually, the principle behind it is that the believer is to stand his ground as a champion for unity because it's a basis for advancing the gospel, which is why we're all here. Safe to say that the gospel is really at stake. And I'll tell you why. The strategy of the devil is to divide and to conquer. There's just no doubt. Churches are being rendered ineffective because the failures of Christians to get along. And think about the example that we're giving to others, by the way, that are watching. Sometimes it's not always awesome. So I'm not going to put it back up on the screen, but I want to remember what we started off with in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read that one more time. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that if all you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and of the same judgment. So I'm just going to ask myself as I ask you, are there any divisions? Are we a part of any divisions today? Or are we fighting side by side to further the gospel? It's a more rhetorical question. And so the challenge for us is to not only put our best efforts forward into promoting the gospel together, but doing it consistently. This idea is brought out, and I didn't want to go end this without really talking about this one verse we haven't chatted about in the middle of this. The idea is brought out in this. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. So what Paul is trying to do here is to relay to the Philippians that if their zeal wavered or is varied according to his ministry to them, they would be zealous only when he was around, right? And then without that, if he wasn't there, then what's the opposite of that? Zealousness would not be there. That would create a potential inconsistency in their faith. In this verse, he's also addressing how this applies to us. There's no doubt that many of us, if you've been calling this church home for a while, that you've been spiritually growing here at Restoration Church through Pastor Bobby's ministry, through the leadership here, through the members that are coming here. And while they are with you, the question is, it becomes quite natural for you to live in according to what we're being taught from God's word. But the question being, what will happen if that person leaves? When they're not here to help support you and encourage you, will you still continue, or will you then cease to stand fast in your strive to be worthy of the gospel? Now, I've told the story a couple times where I started coming to the church. It was very easy that when Pastor Bobby latched on and said, hey, we're going to get a free burger and a coffee or whatever, I was like, I'm down with that. I don't know who Jesus is, but the burger sounds awesome. So we went and had that lunch. But I started tying, honestly, my faith to him as a pastor in almost an unhealthy way, I would say. There was a friendship part of it, and there was the ministerial part or pastoral part about that. And so I was experiencing that if Bobby didn't respond to my text, or if he was busy getting ready for Sunday church, he didn't say hi, I was like, dang, like, what's that about? My faith kind of wavered a little bit, to be honest with you, and I think it was tied to him in a little bit of an unhealthy way. So I had to break up with him. Sounds terrible. But no, actually, I had to kind of pray on it and realize that if Bobby was to leave, would my faith go with him? And that was the word that I got from God to say, no, that's not the case. So I started kind of navigating differently as I had developed my relationship with him. So that's the cautionary tale that we don't want to tie our faith or our faith to somebody specific in a church or a group of people that if they end up leaving for whatever reason, then your faith then goes with them. We want to be able to lean in on the word, learn and absorb what we're being taught so that we can be independent in our faith as well. Of course, independent, but having God in our life. So the real test of our faith does come when we stand on our own. So we have to ask ourselves, would we still maintain our efforts when there's no one watching over us? Now, of course, this doesn't apply necessarily in our own church walls. Maybe so. The question is, will you still be standing firm and striving for the faith of gospel? Here's a really good example. Let's say you're in a church full of in a company full of non-believers. We know in school, we know in companies, a lot of times you can't say a lot of this stuff. Would you still stand firm during that time frame? Or would you kind of find yourself walking in the same steps, counterculture that you're seeing at this particular place? This is the time when you're going to face your greatest temptation. You might feel like you're on your own now, far removed from those who have been a strong influence in your life, but we have to commit ourselves to not only work more closely together to promote the gospel, but to also sustain a high level of consistency and efforts to live into the gospel. So, we're going to summarize here a little bit. It's safe to say that we do all want to be considered worthy citizens. Wouldn't you agree? We can do that by standing firm with him, sharing with others because of him, and finally striving together in obedience of him. And we do all of this because we are for him. And here's the awesome part. He is for us. And when we do this well, I think we are all assured to hear what we all really, really want to hear one day, which is, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me pray for us and have the band come up. Wow, Father, thank you for showing up this morning. Thank you for helping me deliver this message that's directly from you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we can strive together and live worthy of the gospel. Lord, you give us the perfect instructions, and we just pray today that we can step into those every day, just one step at a time, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for everything that you provide us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.